The last two verses of 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us with your word tonight, reminding us of our responsibilities and our privileges. We pray that we might grow in Christ and be useful toward his glory. We ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, we had a member who earlier in his life had been a Baptist preacher. Knowing the pressures and the problems of the ministry, he went out of his way to be a blessing to Judy and me. He sometimes, with his wife, was very generous. They would take us out to dinner. We were often invited to their home. Sometimes he insisted that I play golf with him, which is quite something. Haven't played golf since. And he would take me to one of the local golf courses and pay my fee to play around with him. He had a couple of business enterprises, and sometimes he would ask me to help him paint or do something else, and he would pay me for my time. Perhaps because of these things, he thought that he had the right to doctrinally and intellectually poke me once in a while, jab me once in a while. For example, once he asked me, have you ever noticed that 1 Corinthians 6:19 might be speaking about the church in Corinth and not the members of the church in Corinth as individuals? Isn't the church, which obviously belongs to Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit? And doesn't Ephesians 5 tell us that Christ bought the church, giving himself for us, for it? Couldn't this be speaking about the church in Corinth? In other words, aren't there scriptures which appear to speak about the body when, in fact, it could be speaking about the local church or more wide than that? The answer to that question is, yes, there are scriptures that teach that sort of thing. And there are others which speak about our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and our bodies are toolkits for the service of the Lord. After a brief survey last Monday, I noticed that Christ, in each of the Synoptic Gospels, says several things about our bodies. I jotted them down on a piece of paper. Going on, I saw that Paul refers to the body in Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. And I jotted those down and I read all those scriptures. By the way, after considering my friend's probing, I believe that 1 Corinthians 6:19 is talking about the body, not the church. Just make sure you understand that. Now, looking back over those New Testament scriptures, a couple of things popped out to me. I don't have a nice, neat outline for you to follow this evening. All I have are about 24 bullet points, and some of them are brighter than others. They're kind of mixed together there. Many of these are so obvious that I don't need to make any comments. You've heard comments on these things before, perhaps several times. But I press forward nevertheless. Like your body, the local church is made up of many parts. You're aware of that. You probably heard that. You probably read that. You have seen that many times. Your body, of course, has eyes, it has ears, it has hands, it has feet, and many other parts. It has a tongue, and it has lips, with which we are to praise our Savior, and with which we are to share what we know about Christ with people around us. We have a brain, which we are supposed to use to memorize scripture, remember scripture, utilize scripture, analyze, this is true, this is false, that sort of thing. Actually, the human body has slightly over 200 major parts. I read somewhere where there are 206 major parts. And each one of these parts of our body has parts that make up those particular things. Usually when we read the word body in the Bible, we automatically picture this complicated thing in which we live. We, our soul, lives in this body of 200 parts, and they all work together, and they sometimes agree with one another and get things done. Sometimes, not all the time. But not every body is the same. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul refers to that. There are different kinds of bodies. A starfish has a body. Is that body as complicated as the human body? I don't know. I think not. A worm has a body. A worm has a body, but it doesn't have eyes. Can it smell? I don't mean after you squish it. I mean, can it detect odors? I don't know. I do know that it can't spell. It might be able to smell, but it can't spell. It doesn't have the same kind of brain. Is a sparrow as complex as a car? A cow? You get it right. Is it as complex as even a cat? In application of this, not every church is as complex as every other church. They don't all have the same number of pastors and elders. And yet, a church with one pastor and one deacon can be a scriptural church. It doesn't have to have five pastors and a dozen deacons. Some have a lot more money. Some have a lot more programs. But are they any more body of Christ or body for Christ than a bigger organization calling itself a church? Is a bug any more glorious in the eyes of its creator than a cheetah or a zebra, or less glorious? How about a slug? There may be a church somewhere in this world with 100 members, exactly 100 members, and each and every one of those members are striving to live their very most, their very best, doing their all for Christ, as a couple of these hymns have suggested. I mean, every part of the church is totally geared and given to the work of the ministry. Praise the Lord if that's the case. But does that mean that our church that doesn't have 100 members is any less a church because it's not what that other was? A simple butterfly is as glorious to its creator as an iridescent bird of paradise with all of its many colors. So is every church of Christ. As Paul tells us, we have many members in one body, but all members have not the same office. That's found in Romans 12. It's verse number 4. And the context goes on. Nevertheless, being many, we are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, having therefore gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and I'll just paraphrase the rest, let's use those gifts and occupy the offices into which we as members have been placed. Each body, whether large or small, multifaceted or simple, every body needs every part in order to function as a body, to do its work properly, shall I say. And that may be more true of the simpler bodies than of the bigger and more complex bodies. Each member becomes more important to the whole because of the size of the body. You have your special niche in the body of Christ. Now again, think about your body. Isn't it true that your members might be divided into three major groups? I'll just throw this out there because I didn't read this anywhere. This just popped into my mind. I think the organs of our bodies can be found in one of three groups, and there's some overlap there. You have organs and members which God has designed to be protective. You have toenails. You have skin. You have eyelids to protect your eyes. Even some bones are designed to be protective, not all of them, but we have a skull that's there to protect the brain that's inside. It's supposed to, anyway. Protection is their primary purpose, sheltering and screening and preserving. Now, under your protective skin, there are nerves which may detect things like extensive heat or hear something that is particularly sharp and dangerous, but they can't really compete or replace your eyes, which are supposed to see the same sort of thing. The skin actually just protects. It's really distinct from the nerve. Your fingernails, they can be decorated, they can be spruced up, but still their first job is to protect the ends of your fingers. That's why they were created. And similarly, part of my responsibility to this body of Christ is to warn you of Reformed theology and other diseases. Then we also have parts of our bodies which perform outward tasks. Hands, eyes, feet. We walk. Our fingers and hands do various things. God has given us biceps and triceps in order to enable us to brush our teeth and comb our hair, doing the outward things. But then there are those body parts whose primary function is to feed and maintain the rest of the body. Heart, lungs, liver, we could make a long list. The first purpose of our heart, first purpose of our lung, is not to improve the world in which we live. Their job is to improve those other aspects of our body which deal with the world out there. Does this make sense? So they feed our minds. They feed our muscles. They strengthen us. Those things which actually intersect with the world. However, the world has graciously enabled the heart and the lung to reach out into the world in special ways, in limited ways. For example, we wouldn't be very good singers if we didn't have good lungs. And some of you are learning that. So the lung can reach out into the world a little bit, but its primary function is to make sure that we have that oxygen that our leg muscle needs. And when it comes to most of our bodies, it is the responsibility of the collective to maintain or develop the individual members of the collective. We as an entire unit have something to say about making or keeping our arms strong or our feet healthy. If the body decides I'm not going to wash feet anymore, then feet are in trouble. And it's the body's mistake in not doing that. And even when some outward disease comes along, the whole body, as a unit, needs to decide, I better take some extra vitamin C or vitamin D. And if it really goes bad, then the whole body needs to go to the physician and get some help there. Your eye may tell your arm to check that funny looking mole that's there. They're interacting parts. Our bodies have been ordained and created by God not only to be a blessing to its individual parts, but it's also to be a blessing to other bodies. For example, we are to employ our lips to share the gospel with those in need of God's salvation. We have feet designed to go into the highways and hedges with invitations to come to the Father's feast, the Lord's feast. We as a church body should do what we can to encourage other bodies, whether we're talking about a church over there or Daniel Pearson or Jared Paris. If we're not interacting with other bodies, then we're not using our members as God intended us to use them. Have I lost anybody yet? As Paul reminds us, when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And I don't need to raise any examples for you. You're all well familiar with that. A corollary to that point is that when one member is removed, it puts a strain on all the rest of the body. It takes some serious adjustments if a foot has been amputated or been blown off in some way, a car accident or something. We'll still survive, but it's going to take some adjustments in that body. God has given us two eyes because they work in tandem to supply us with depth perception and other abilities. We'll survive just fine with one eye, but we lose some things in the process. And if we lost both eyes, then there are some serious adjustments that the body has to make. It'll survive, but still, problems there. The point is, when one member is gone, it affects the entire body. It is essentially true in a body with few parts in the first place. It's especially true with the smaller body. Having been given a place in a body, it creates responsibilities as a member, to the rest of the body. Sadly, sometimes members need to be removed for the welfare of the rest of the body. This is not usually the same thing as when our ears decide they're not going to hear anything anymore, and it's their decision. As you know, when a cancer invades an organ, that cancer needs to be removed, and at the same time, there's some of that organ which is taken away as well. And when a gland like the thyroid becomes ill, it needs to be taken out because it is already poisoning the rest of the body. Church discipline is an important work of bodily maintenance. In 1 Corinthians 12, please turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read several verses. This is a major statement that Paul makes about this kind of question. Paul refers to some body members that were quarreling with other members of the body. Verse 14. The body is not one member. The body is many members. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Don't be silly. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear anything? Where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, notice that, our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Comeliness and uncomeliness means look good, look bad. For our good-looking parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Of course, all of this is metaphorical. It is a picture. Paul is talking about a body, but using that to talk about a church, problems in a church. It is a picture, but it's a very good picture. Perhaps too good a picture. Do any of the members of your physical body ever complain about other members of your physical body? Think about it. Don't they sometimes worry? Don't your eyes sometimes weep at the pain in your back? Does your mind ever suggest, my left hand hurts so much, sometimes I wish I could cut it off? That's getting extreme, probably irresponsible. We shouldn't cut off our hand. How are you going to cut off your entire back? That's not going to work. Rather than self-amputation, a better plan for the mind is to find a remedy. Get some help. Some salve, if nothing else. Rub it on that sore. And then there is that church member who really bothers you. Just because he makes you hurt, just because he makes you itch, doesn't mean that you have any right to cut him off. Ignore him. Make it your mission to be a blessing to him. Love that member into better health, if I can put it that way. It's interesting that Paul refers to both feet and more comely parts there in 1 Corinthians 12. Does one part of your body ever criticize another part of your body? I mean, not just observe and comment, but actually criticize. I know many of us are prone to do this sort of thing, but it's not healthful, and it may be somewhat sinful. I mean, does your eye ever tell your mind that your face is not as comely as it ought to be? Shame on you, Mr. Eye. It's not your business to make that judgment. You're supposed to be out there in the world, not criticizing your own neighbor. Personally, I don't think feet are the most beautiful parts of the human bodies. But it's not my job to criticize my feet or anybody else's feet as far as that goes. And that is a good illustration because God has said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him which bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. How beautiful are those? If God says those feet are beautiful, then I'm in no position to say they're not. If you think that another member of this body of Christ is not as beautiful as he ought to be, pray for him. Encourage him. Criticism should be way down the list of things you might do. Paul shared with the body of Christ in Philippi a well-known verse which applies to this. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming again very soon, and he shall change this vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body when he gets here. That isn't speaking of the church. That is speaking of the church as a body. But more specifically, it's talking about the members who make up that church. Christ, who is the head of the body, has plans for the body and the body, us as individuals. Yes, it might molder in the dust and in ashes for a while, but even then, he's promised to resurrect it and make it better than it ever was before. According to 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible body will put on incorruption. And as John tells us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is." Let's utilize the vile body in which we live at this moment. Utilize it for the glory of Christ in this world. And while doing that, let us keep one eye toward heaven and the soon return of our Redeemer. Perhaps in this regard, Matthew 6:22 is appropriate. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." The single eye refers to focus. Focus. If we will keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts, our bodies, focused on the Lord, our bodies and our church will prosper in this world, which is so full of danger and disease.